started. I'm going to ask Brian if he'd pray for us.
Father, we thank you for this hour to speak and learn about your word. Lord, give us humble hearts to bow before your word and to learn. I pray that you would send your Holy Spirit, that he would guide us in all of our thoughts and actions, help correct us in our thinking, and show us more of Christ. Lord, we ask that you would be glorified in what we do now, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Come in, come in, come in. Continuing and probably ending today, just a short series in going through eight convictions about the local church, and that this was a study that the elders did on our elders retreat back in the fall. We thought it would be helpful for us to just quickly go through some of these, and Samuel was good enough to write them on the board for us. In excellent penmanship, don't you agree? And so the first was the Word of God does the work of God through the Spirit of God in the people of God. Easily remembered, but the Word of that the Word is the center. It's the centerpiece. All of our thoughts, all of our thinking, everything, and we have confidence that the Word will do the work. Sometimes I think we can lose confidence in the Word. We'll try to do this and that and the other thing, but confidence that the Word of God will do His work. We want to be sensitive to the Word of God, and that will do the work in us. That the local church is the primary place where the kingdom of heaven impacts the kingdoms of this world. We can sometimes think, well, we're small, we're this, we're that, we're nothing. But actually, this is the place. The Lord said, I will build my church. And the each local church is the place where Christ is building his church, each local assembly. We have to think of ourselves that way, that we have a place, you know, and this is the place where the kingdom of heaven impacts the kingdoms of this world. Third, consecutive expository preaching, that is sort of preaching through the Bible, the best normal diet of the local church. There may be times where we'll look at a particular theme or doctrine or whatever in various meetings, but the primary diet is the Word. The meetings are for both edification and evangelism, that every worship service, every meeting that we have, will build up, it's in order to build up God's people, but also to evangelize the lost. We understand that in every church service, there's very likely to be people who do not know the kingdom of God. And so we need to make sure that as we're preaching and teaching, that we're understanding that, and we're so it's not like, okay, well, this service is for the people of God. This service is for unbelievers. But no, I don't know about you, but I need to hear the gospel every week. I need to hear Christ Jesus came into the world to die for sinners. I need to hear that message every week. And then five, the ministers of the local church are all its members. I'm not the only minister around here. We're all ministers. A minister is a servant. A servant of the Word. So we all have a role to play. We have a part to play. Those roles are all different, and just the different circumstances of our lives enable us to be ministers. Okay, so we're fed, we're equipped, we're edified, and then we minister. Okay, that's what we do. And then the local church should focus on doing a few things really well. Sometimes there can be a tendency for the church to try to do everything. Someone has this ministry or that ministry, which are all good, but the church needs to focus. You know, our focus is on the Word of God, and in whatever a particular locale is might determine how that church ministers. In the church that is spoken of in the little book. They're a downtown church in Cambridge, England. And so obviously the university there is going to be a primary place where they're going to do ministry. And it's also an inner city. So, what they do is going to be somewhat determined about where they are. And that's true for us as well. You know, we opened our eyes and saw, hey, we're right next to an elementary school. Maybe we can minister over there, okay? We've got a neighborhood not too far from us that where a lot of our kids live, you know, in the Marnell. So that would be an obvious place where we could do ministry, okay? And then 7 and 8, we're going to look at today. Number 7, the local church exists for the sake of others. The local church exists for the sake of others. One of the things that the Lord Jesus has done and is doing in saving us is attacking the me monster. You know what I mean by the me monster? The me monster is, it's all about me. It's me, myself, and I. The unholy trinity. And the Lord is in the business of killing the me monster. But the me monster dies a slow death. He doesn't want to die. And so what the Lord is doing in his word and is conforming and forming all of us, each of us and all of us, into the image of Christ. Okay, so what is that image? How do we see Christ existing, really, coming into the world? What was that all about? It was not about himself, okay? Now, he brought glory to himself, but it was in the sense of serving others. Philippians chapter 2, we've read this passage before, but it speaks to the mindset of the Lord Jesus and also our mindset, okay? In fact, that's how he begins in verse 4 of chapter 2. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, that's a given, okay? That is a given, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. If you are in Christ, in union with Christ, then you have already the mind of Christ. Okay? Now, we can grow in that. And we need to grow in that. That's always struck me. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ. It's available to you, okay, by being in union with Christ, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. I think of it, and we've talked about this before, as being a kind of stair step going down. That the Lord, as God, humbled himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, and not just any kind of death, but death on a cross. So there was this downward movement of the Lord that eventually resulted in his death, death on the cross. So Paul is saying, this is the mindset, okay? This is the mindset of a believer. Have this mind, okay, which is in the service of others. So we exist for the sake of others. It begins in the body. One of the things that has been so pleasing to us as elders is to see how quickly any of you sort of dive into the problems and the things of others. It's a wonderful thing to observe that you have that mindset of serving others. So it begins among the people of God, but then it goes out as well. It's not just a mindset in here, but it's basically a life mindset, okay? Of I exist as a Christian, not just for myself, but I exist for the sake of others. Let me read just a little part of that. Oops, wrong one. Archbishop William Temple perceptively remarked that the church is the only cooperative society in the world. In other words, people coming together voluntarily. The only cooperative society in the world which exists for the benefit of its non-members. If you think about that. The only society in the world that exists for the sake of its non-members. In other words, we don't exist for ourselves, our own comfort, but we exist for the sake of others. The pattern established by Jesus himself, Philippians 2, is one of self-humbling. But it is not just humiliation for its own sake. Isaiah 53 teaches us that the pain of substitution is balanced by the blessing it brings to others. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Isaiah 53:5. Taking the pain so that others may get the blessing is the biblical pattern for the individual Christian life and for the life of local churches. What do you think about that? Taking the pain so that others may get the blessing. In other words, I go out of my way, I go out of my comfort zone, I go out of what is comfortable and pleasing for me for the sake of others, for the benefit of them, for the blessing that it might bring to others. It begins here. It's almost like the church is sort of training ground for that mindset that then extends out, you know, into the world, into our neighborhoods, the places of business, schools, wherever. That mindset of existing for the sake of others, that I'm going to sacrifice my well-being, my well-doing for the sake of others. Okay? That's the mind of Christ. It's taking on the mind of Christ.
That's countercultural.
It's counter. Yes, it's very countercultural. And it's obviously countercultural, or it's counter to our, you know, fallen mindset. I mean, it just is. We naturally think of ourselves. And here's something that's very convicting, so I'll share it with you. Do you want to know how to kill a church? Fasten its members' attention purely on internal matters. Get them agitated about what hymn book they should sing from. Make them anxious about charismatic enthusiasm in their midst or about the sins of the ecumenical movement. Get them totally absorbed in a new building program or in fundraising activities or in simply being nosy about one another's problems. It does not really matter what the issue is, so long as it has the effect of drying up their outreach. Then stand back and wait for spiritual gangrene to set in and do its lethal work. Go back a generation or two later, and you will find that church has become one of those nasty cliques that are dominated by a handful of interbred families who cannot give up the habit of church going. The church will have been murdered. To be more precise, it will have committed suicide. If a church remains orthodox, it is a dead orthodoxy. If it retains a congregation, it is a lifeless congregation. As often as not, of course, they do neither. They simply disappear, leaving their once busy churches to be turned into factories or mosques. Now, he's writing, of course, from the English perspective, and that has happened all over Great Britain. Churches that have just folded in, they've folded in upon themselves, and they're empty. They're empty. And it is because, in many ways, the mindset has been very internal, instead of outgoing, okay? I was really thinking about this the other night at our business meeting. I'm just going to be honest with you. As I was thinking about how the Lord has blessed us with money. We haven't been in the red, I think, ever, you know, and the Lord has really blessed us. And, you know, we do need to take care of things. We need to take care of our building. There's lots of things we need to do. We need to refurbish our sanctuary, try to bring it into the 21st century, you know, and all of these things. There are things that we need to do, projects and so forth. But we cannot allow the mindset of that it's all about us to infect us. We always have to be thinking out there. You know, the Lord has blessed us, so how can we be a blessing then to others? Okay, that's the biblical mindset. I'm just going to read a passage from 2 Corinthians. You know this very well, but I want to just read it to remind us of it. You remember in 2 Corinthians 8, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. They had promised to help the struggling church in Jerusalem by sending money and so forth to help their brothers, back home, so to speak, where the gospel had begun. And they were a little bit slow about doing that. And so Paul wrote to them to encourage them, okay? And so this is what he says. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. That was in the what we'd say, northern Greece, basically. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. If you think about that, the mathematical equation there doesn't really seem to fit. Okay, joy on the one hand plus poverty equals generosity. You kind of go, wait a minute, poverty equals generosity. How can that? Well, it's the joy, right? It's the joy. It's the joy of Christ, and it's the joy of giving that the churches in Macedonia had taken in. For they gave according to their means. Now, this is not a message about giving more, you know, tithing more. Don't hear that. I'm talking about our church mentality. They gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves, and here's the key, they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, to us. Right? That's really the key, isn't it? They gave themselves first to the Lord. That was primary, because what? The Lord had given himself to them, and so they were going to give back to the Lord, and then to us, to others. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. Paul is being very kind to them, isn't he? And he's congratulating them for their excellence in many ways. But he wants them to add this excellence of this generous spirit. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. And then verse 9, this is really the key verse in the whole section. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, Yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. That's the answer, isn't it? That's the gospel way of self-sacrifice in order for the benefit of others. Just really struck by that. This is not a comment on anything really. It's something though that I have been thinking about in terms of our church. How the Lord has blessed us. How can we then be a blessing to others? And that, you know, that's money, but that's also time. That's outreach. Whatever we're doing. Let me see. Yep. Thoughts? Not going to read that whole chapter, but it's something to think about, okay? Something to think about in terms of how we think of ourselves. Okay? And then number 8, prayer lies at the heart of the local church. This one could have been first, and really, in a sense, it goes back to the first. The Word of God does the work of God through the Spirit of God in the people of God. If that is really and truly happening, then prayer will be at the heart of the local church. The word properly understood and applied to our hearts will provoke prayer. And it works the other way as well. Prayer enables us to understand the Word, to apply the Word into our lives. Psalm 139 ends with a prayer, right? It ends with a prayer. Search me, O God. Know my heart. See if there's any offensive way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. Really, that prayer is that the Word will have its way in our hearts and in our minds as well. So the Bible and prayer really go together. Okay, they really do. Let me just read a little bit. Prayer and Bible reading have to go together. See where I get all my wise things. The way the Bible works in the life of a believer is a mystery. It is not simply an authoritative text like the Quran. Frequently, it compares itself to food so that the spiritual life of the believer is maintained by God's word. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. That is a dynamic image where the believer has a part to play, eating and digesting. We do that by reading and praying over the Word of God. So prayer is vital to Bible reading. In Deuteronomy 29:29, Moses told the people of Israel, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law." Scripture is not a complete revelation of everything a human being might want to know. There are secret things which belong to God, but it is a dynamic revelation revealing what we need to know in order to live God's way on earth. It interacts with my life to teach me how to live, and that happens through reading and praying. Every day, I need to hear that voice behind me saying, "This is the way, walk in it." And I need to respond to it in prayerful obedience, right? Now that also is going to show itself in corporate prayer. In other words, we can't say, okay, we're going to pray corporately if God's people are not praying individually, right? You bring yourself to the church. You bring your habits and so forth to the church. So the mindset of the Bible and prayer is this sort of daily thing that is going on with you, then praying together, as we come together, is going to be quite natural. You know, almost like breathing that we pray. He makes the point at one point that when Paul talks about the gifts that are given, you know, gifts of administration, gifts of mercy, whatever, that he never mentions prayer. He never says, you know, that prayer is a gift. And the reason is, he says, is that prayer is like breathing. You know, breathing is, it is a gift for us to breathe. But prayer, it's like the Lord speaks to us in his word, and prayer is we respond to him. It's this sort of natural breathe in, breathe out, breathe in, breathe out, right? That becomes the sort of natural life, supernatural life of the believer. And it is how we interact with the Lord, you know, is prayer. Whenever you learn something as a pastor, you always want to teach it. You know, it's like, if this is mine, I got to teach this. You know, you learn something, you teach it, you know. And I was convicted here. He said, the idea, no, why don't you just shut up and learn to pray yourself. Learn to pray yourself before you talk about it, okay? I have to talk about it, you know, because it's the Word of God. But I have to be the man who does pray. Listen to this. Change in the local church always begins in the heart of its pastor. The pastor himself must be a person who is living under the reproving, correcting, exhorting Word of God and responding to it in his prayer life. If the pastor does not change and be seen to change in ways that are costly to him personally, he should not expect his church to change. For that, he will need a vibrant prayer life. He will need a reserve of energy in order to pastor a changing church. Change is emotionally expensive for all concerned. Now, when he says change here, what could you substitute for the word change?
Growth.
Sanctification. Transformation. You know, sanctification is hard work, isn't it? You see your sin, you want to put off, put on, you know. It's hard. It's emotionally taxing to change, okay? And sometimes we shy away from it, right? But the Lord, that's what he calls us into. And if we're going to change as a people, if we're going to be sanctified as a people, that really needs to begin here. It needs to begin here. I want to just take us to another passage real quickly. We'll end here. Ephesians chapter 3. There's much that we could say about this passage, but it's familiar to you because I quote it almost every Sunday, 20 and 21. But let's go back to verse 14. Because it is about prayer. Paul says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth is named." I want you to notice Trinity in this passage. You know, the being of God. He says, "According to the riches of His glory, Father, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit," okay, so that's you pray to the Father, and the Spirit, you know, comes with His resurrection power, the power that raised Christ from the dead. That's that you may be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Think about that. He prays to the Father to be strengthened through His Spirit so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. It's almost as though the Spirit and Christ have become one, functionally one. We're not trying to, you know, put the three members of the Trinity, you know, together necessarily, but that it is almost as though the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is the same Spirit that we pray to and the Lord gives us so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, right? Think about this. When Jesus was on the earth as a human being, could he indwell his people? No. In a human body, he was human. He did his ministry in 30 miles or so, you know, in Israel, speak to the disciples and so forth. But when he died and was in the tomb, what was it that gave him life? Or better, who was it that gave him life? It was the Spirit. The Spirit that took hold of that body and raised him up. And it kind of gives a little bit of insight to me anyway, I'm thinking this, to the Lord's resurrection appearances. You remember how when he appeared to the two on the road to Emmaus and they didn't recognize him? And he appeared to his disciples, the door was locked, and boom, he's just there. There was something different about his resurrection body, and I believe that it was the Spirit that you know, they were intimately connected together, functionally as one. So that when we pray, the Lord sends the Spirit, and it's in the Spirit of Christ. It helps us to understand what union with Christ is really about. That's a spiritual work to unite us to Jesus Christ. That's why I say functionally, they're kind of working together, so to speak, the two members there of the Trinity, that you be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, in the very heart of hearts, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts, live there in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. The love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. It surpasses our ability to comprehend the love of Christ in union with him. And that is effected, we might say, by prayer. It's prayer. I bow my knees before the Father, okay? And the Father, in answer to prayer, we might say, sends the Spirit so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And then that we may have strength to comprehend what is the breadth and length and height, and you know, just the amazing. Paul is trying to mount up words and to know experientially, right? Not just hear, but to know in a fulsome way the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. You want to be filled with all the fullness of God? It's like, yes. How does that happen? Pray. It's prayer. And then, 20, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. You and I, we live in the world, go day by day, you know, doing things, thinking things. We have this sense of how things are going to be, right? Okay, if I do this, then this is going to happen. If I don't do this, this might happen. You know, we just the mindset is very human, But what he's saying here is that there is a dimension in the Christian life, in the Christian experience, that goes far beyond what we could even conceive of, the possibilities. And what's the key, so to speak, that unlocks all of this? It's prayer. It's prayer. You know, him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power, okay, Father, Spirit, Christ, power, right, at work within us, okay, as we pray, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. You know, if we really think about that passage, then this number 8 here really makes sense, doesn't it? Prayer lies at the heart. If we are a praying people, the temple, what was it called by the people? It's called the house of prayer. It's a house of prayer. And it used to be in old days when people referred to the church, that's what they referred to. They wouldn't say we're going to the worship service. They would say we're going to pray. We're going to pray. That's really at the heart. The preaching, okay, great. If you want better preaching, pray. Pray for that. If we want to understand more of the mind of God, what he wants for us, you know, as God's people here at his church, we must pray for it. And it won't happen any other way. It's not going to happen because Brian is smart or Johnny or me or, you know, that's not the way it's going to happen. It's going to happen as we pray for the Father to send the Spirit, that Christ dwells in our hearts through faith, and that then power, you know, is unleashed, we might say, and we move in these directions that the Spirit, that the Lord would have us to go. Okay, we get smarter, you know, we get wiser. We get more understanding. Our minds open up to all the possibilities of living the Christian life, of what the church could actually be, you know, if we pray, right? If we pray. It's not like a push button, okay? I don't want you to think that. It's not like a push button. But it is God's way of dealing with his people. Is he's going to speak to them. And what he expects is this response to him, you know, and that's what prayer is, and movement and growth and transformation and all of those things that will happen. That's what his promise is. He is able to do far more abundantly than all that we could ever ask or think, according to this power that is unleashed, we might say, by a praying people. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Thoughts? Don?
You mentioned the house of prayer. When Christ overturned the tables, we focus a lot that there was business being done in the church. But that wasn't the intent, that they were making money and so forth. But what he says is, you've turned what should be a house of prayer into a den of thieves. So not only were you doing something God didn't want you to do, you were taking up all the places that should have been useful prayer for making money.
Yeah. It's not only what you were doing, but what you are not
putting on.
What you are not doing. That's right. That's right. Right.
Hey, could you also address, I mean, we do pray horizontally. There's a lot of things that are going on in our lives that we need to pray for. But also this prayer is more of a spiritual, like you said, praying the word of God. Could you just talk a little bit about that differentiation?
Yeah, and we really do we do both. We pray, you know, for God's people. We pray for people that are struggling and so forth. But Doug's right. We're really it begin where this prayer is, and when you read the prayers in the New Testament, particularly, what is uppermost in the minds quite often is God's glory. Lord, we want your glory, you know, and his glory may actually come from suffering that's going on a horizontal level. You know, we pray for relief. I pray that every day. I pray that, you know, that for relief. But that may not be the way that God is going to actually bless his people. He may bless them through bringing other things into their lives that are uncomfortable so that they depend upon him. We want his glory. We want to pray for his glory. To know more of the love of Christ, a spiritually minded praying. It's not to, you know, eliminate, you know, all of the horizontal things that we pray for. Okay, don't hear that. But it is a desire for God's glory, for God's will, you know, a sight of Christ better in our minds and in our hearts, okay, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, right? So, yeah. What else?
Nope. Earlier on, you mentioned the quote about how the church is the only organization in the world where our primary goal is for that of the non-members. And my thoughts started wandering into all the ways in which we can, not just the heathen, you know, not just unbelievers in their organizations for the poor, organizations for the non-educated or non-vaccinated or whatever, in their motivations, underlying motivations, but even we in the church, how easy it is for us to slip into also not perhaps doing it for the good of others, but for our own pride, to exalt ourselves so that we can feel good about ourselves, so we can feel like we're doing, you know, justifying ourselves, our existence, or something like that. So, I mean, I'll speak for myself. I actively involve myself in works, and while I'm working on that, I'm also working on myself at the same time, putting sin to death. This has nothing to do with my reputation. I have to remind myself, this is not for your attention unto you. It's not so that because you're a better person. So I'm actively working on two projects, the one that's on the outside and the one that's on the inside.
That's good. That's a good, good way to put it. We're so quick, even in our good works, to kind of go, oh, that was pretty good, wasn't it? You know, and the Lord keep us from that. The mind of Christ, you know, we want more and more to have the mind of Christ. Dawn?
I have a question. Mm-hmm. I'm glad Dean brought that sentence up again about whether I agree with it, and I'm wondering if it's missing a word. And to say the church is the only cooperative society in the world which exists for the benefit of its non-members. I would like to insert the word also, which also exists for the benefit of its non-members. Because I don't think we don't exist for the benefit of our members.
One another.
So is that...
Yeah. Yeah, that's...
I mean, it's a little tiny word, but mm-hmm. it changes this mm-hmm. deeply, mm-hmm.
yeah.
fundamentally.
Yeah, I think what Temple was, you know, you take this quotation out of a context of, you know, of being so, of looking at churches and looking at as being this internal thing, and... You know, to always have the mindset of out, you know, out out there. But I agree with you. I mean, obviously there are benefits for us. I mean, and the scriptures are, you know, replete with that. All the one anothering passages, you know, and we exist for the glory of God, right? So, yeah, I think you could kind of expand that out or apply it in some different ways. So, yeah. Yeah, yeah, yeah. So that's why I said it really does begin here. You know, this mindset of other is, okay, well, there's another over there, you know, and there and there and there. So it begins here, and then it just should sort of explode out. Okay, it's always this out mentality, the glory of God, the good of others, right? Yeah, that's good proviso. Somebody else? Helen?
Go ahead. Mm-hmm.
Same mindset. Okay, good. Okay.
I was struggling to say, is that an accurate statement, that the church is the only organization in the world that exists for the benefit of non-members? And we know there are so many non-profit organizations in the world that... But I think it's the motive, perhaps, behind those, maybe different. Mm-hmm. I think that if it doesn't have the goal of glory of God, then I think it misses.
Yeah, yeah.
It's like us, you know, through our company, we have to do community services, and we're not even there 15 minutes, and we're asked to take a picture, and then it goes and it gets posted in a website somewhere. And it's always about the glory of how great we are for doing community service, yeah, kind of a thing.
Right.
Or if someone in leadership does it, then it's everywhere, you know, mm-hmm, internal website.
Mm-hmm.
So perhaps missing the glory of God, because we do know there are so many organizations
that exist
for the good of others.
For the good of others.
But motivation may not be,
yeah,
the true motivation.
Yeah. Yeah.
Anything that's off the glory of God is ultimately off, because even if you do genuinely love others and want them to benefit, you can still make them into a God. Mm. If they are your God, then that's not a place to end, to rest in, ultimately. Mm.
Good, good. Okay, well, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the interaction with the word and bringing all things to your word, all of our thoughts and all of our mindsets. Lord, that you would be pleased to draw near to us, that you would give to us the mind of Christ, and that we would always want to know what you think, and that you would make your will known to us as your people. Pray that you would make us, Lord, to be a praying people, a people that are looking to your word and to your truth to guide us, direct us, keep us. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.